I never thought that life would ever be this way. I'm feeling all this pressure, I feel the weight. Truth be told, my reality just flipped the script. But I guess this is my cup, I'll take a sip. It's bitter and I don't like it, but I see the silver lining, so I gotta fight it. Yeah, I'm taking all these blows from the left and right, trying to hold on to this hope, it's moving out of sight. Smoking lights, trying to make me lift my hands like everything's alright. If you could only see the demons in this man's mind, screaming voices in my head like they're doing time. Preacher telling me about the more than good life. I just need the plain and simple to win this fight. Just tell me what to do with this heavy load. So I guess I'll scream it out so I won't fold.
Shout, shout.
So it seems like our world is on full attack mode. I don't care who you are, you're catching it from so many different directions. And it ends up leaving us feeling, I don't know, betrayed, frustrated, discouraged, overwhelmed, enraged. And so the question then becomes, what are we supposed to do with that? Because we've got all of these things happening on the inside, because all of these things are happening on the outside, and we don't know what to do. Do we pray? Do we cry? Do we shout? What are we supposed to do in this world? And how do we get this out of us without making things worse? I'm telling you that the wisdom of Jesus transcends all time, all troubles, all trends. We're going to open his word. We're going to go back to the greatest sermon ever preached. And today, I believe his words will, they'll challenge us. They'll speak to us. They'll unsettle us a little bit, but they will and can lead us to a better way of doing things. So would you pray with me wherever you are? Would you just join me in prayer? We're going to open God's word, and I expect him to speak to us. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and I'm asking in this world in which we... God, these waters are so difficult and angry and confusing, and we need your help. And so we will now open your word. We will listen to the voice of your Son speaking directly to us today, timeless words. But I'm asking again that you would help us to take this and now put it into real time, real life practice. For those who are on the outskirts of faith, Father, I pray that they'll take just one more step in, that you'll go and find them, that you'll remind them that they're not crazy for taking that next step in. I can't convince them. God, I'm asking you to just draw them in closer as they begin to hear of this new and different way of living in your world. We ask this in the name of Jesus. I ask this for your glory's sake. Amen. Now, what we're going to do is at each of our sites, things are going to reset, and the musicians, this whole thing that has just been experienced that was cooked up by our team and everything else, they're just going to kind of sort of take some of this down, and we're grateful for these bands and these artists and these filmmakers, and right? I mean, it's something. So, thanks. So, you should see how it's going at each of the sites. This was something that was happening. But we're now going to go deeper into the Sermon on the Mount. We've been catching traction. If you've been with us, we've been looking at this. And in just a second, I'm going to ask you to put yourself on the side of a hill on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, just outside a village called Capernaum. I'm going to ask you to put yourself in the audience there listening to this, maybe for the first time. I'm going to ask you to think about some things and see if you can hear the words of Jesus fresh, with fresh ears. But let's start off by remembering that there is an undercurrent to all of this, and Jesus has been saying this, and it's kind of his theme. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here. Reconsider the way you're doing everything. Rethink everything. Rethink your place in the world. Rethink like the meaning of your existence. Rethink whether you believe God is going to stay engaged with the world, whether God cares about your life. Rethink it all, because the kingdom is here. God's answer is breaking into the story, and everything is changing, and nothing will be the same. The eternal God of the universe now is in the story. I know that sounds mystical, and it is. But Jesus is saying there is a way for you and I to live where we begin to apply this in like real terms, in flesh and blood sorts of ways. We're going to live this life. Eugene Peterson talks about your eating, sleeping, going to work, walking around life. That's the life. There's another author that talks about the Sermon on the Mount and his words. He says, Jesus' words have the scent of heaven and the mud of the earth all over them. It's mystical and practical. And I guess the big point I'm trying to make here at the beginning is this. Jesus intends for us to live differently. Okay. Now, some of us are going, uh-oh, what about grace? What about grace? We're all about grace here. These words are drenched in the grace of Jesus. Everything I now tell you is in the shadow of the cross. But Jesus is saying, for those of you who follow him, it is time to live differently. Hear now the word of the Lord. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. If you have a digital device and you want to dial that in, Matthew chapter 5 is where we will be. We will start with verse 21. I want you to listen to these words as if you've never heard them before. Sit on the side of the hill with me. But also listen and see if there you can pick out what the main theme is. Where is it that we're going today? Ask yourself questions. Well, what about this? What about that? Because I've heard this in Scripture. See if you can begin to imagine how all of this fits together. This is the way you read Scripture. Matthew chapter 5, we'll start with verse 21. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is God's word. Some of it makes sense. Some of it doesn't. It gets more unsettling the more you realize what Jesus is saying. But before we get into the big theme of today, let me tell you a story that I shared a few years ago that was on the BBC. This is back in 2014, Northern Italy, a mountain village. There was a landslide and a boulder that came crashing through a farmhouse. I mean, look at the wake of destruction of that thing. In fact, let's look at a different angle of this. It blew that barn out. I mean, nothing obliterated it, right? You see the track that it left. Now, if you're seeing up there on the top of the screen, there was another boulder. Let's show it from a different angle. This one almost blew through the entire house. Oh yeah, by the way, according to the story, the family was home when that happened. Can you imagine? I mean, almost catastrophe, just a horrible, horrible thing. What power, what destruction, what wake of just rubble was left. One more shot. Look at this one up front. You can see that track. It's coming all the way down the mountain, right? Now pay attention to that. Do you see what's going on there? Do you see anything that ought to be asking you ought to be asking a question about? Look at the boulder in the foreground. There's no track behind it. They've planted around it. They've trimmed around it. There's a path around it. How could that be? The punchline to the story is that boulder rolled down the mountain years ago. Here's the question for us today before we jump into what Jesus is teaching us. How many boulders have to roll down the mountain, leaving so much destruction before you and I do something about it? Today, we are talking about the epidemic of anger. This is what Jesus is talking about here. He really makes a connection. If we go back to the beginning of the passage, he's making a connection between murder and anger. It's very interesting. He's talking about murder, and you have heard it said that thou shalt not murder, or you're in need of judgment. You're in danger of judgment. We know he's referring back to Torah. He's referring back to the Ten Commandments. This is a part of what he is saying is, you know this part, you shall not murder. And that's obvious, right? Now, just a quick show of hands, each of our sites, wherever you are, Hub, here, Fenton, Mid Rivers, Grants Trail, doesn't matter, here, wherever you are, quick show of hands, how many of you would agree with me that murder is terribly, terribly wrong? Just go on ahead and show, just raise your hand. Murder is wrong. Yeah. So it always fascinates me that not everybody raises their hand on that question. Now that's one of two things. Either A, you are too cool for school and you're not going to do anything we ask you to do, or B, we should give you some space. I don't know which it is, but I will tell you, your neighbor noticed that you did not raise your hand. We know murder's wrong. It's horrible. It violates God's law. It violates God's way. I think you could make the case in Genesis 9 that it violates the image of God in another. Now, if you stay with us for very long, you know that we always reach back to the beginning of our story, and we are made in the image of the Most High God. There is so much to that, we cannot take time today to explain it. It boggles the mind and bankrupts our vocabulary every time we try to talk about it. It means so very much, but let's just say this. It means that every human life has dignity and value because they bear the image of God. Again, we're saying, yeah, I get that. When you take the life of another, and by the way, in the Hebrew, when you look back in Exodus, murder is probably as good a translation as anything. We can talk about the ethics of warfare and all sorts of things, but when you look at this word, it really does denote a kind of deliberateness, a kind of, as one expert says, a premeditated manslaughter kind of a thing. We all agree that that's wrong. But when we see the headlines in our world, when we see the headlines in our country, when we see what's going on in our city, is it fair to say that our minds get tired of it all? Is it fair to say that our hearts get numb? All the way back in Genesis 4, if the blood of Abel cries out after he is murdered by his brother Cain, if his blood cries out to God, how do you think God feels these days? Is he not incensed? Is he not upset? Is he not outraged? This is going on in our, it's going on in our city. I talked to a law enforcement official yesterday after I shared this, and he said, depending on how you measure this, you're lowballing it. But you guys have seen it. You guys have read at least the headlines. This calendar year, 20 children in the city of St. Louis have died at the hands of another in violent acts. Sometimes because they're caught in the crossfire of evil, but these little ones are dead. And I know some of you are like, yeah, but Greg, it's just, there's more to that, and you're opening a political can of worms, and we're not gonna solve it that way, or here's the sociological explanation. I think all of those are worthwhile conversations. I really do. We need to talk about systemic evil and how we will engage and push it back. I'm just asking you this. Can we all start off by agreeing these little ones who are no longer here are made in the image of God. God image bearers are gone. They're children and they're gone, and it's wrong. Now listen to me. If you really look at it, it happens in such a tight area of hurt and poverty, you could draw the line of where that map is, and this is where some of us go, yeah, that's why I don't go there, man. That's why I don't go to this city. I try not to think about it. I don't want to do anything with it. I'm asking you to see that this is a profanity. Well, Greg, I'm so overwhelmed, I don't know what to do. Good question, good concern. Let's keep talking about it. Not today, but let's keep talking about it. But you remember the end of last week? I'm just gonna be the light that God has given. I'm just gonna be light, and I'm gonna take one more step towards the faithful God, and I'm gonna take the next step after that. And I'm saying there is a way for people. What if this church began to do something that was different? And it might take longer than we want, but not as long as we fear. But what if together we started pushing back on darkness in specific ways? I'll give you just one example. For the Lou, that Wallbridge Elementary School that some of you served at, you need to know that out of those 20 kids, not one, not two, but a handful of those children came from one elementary school. You tell me how that principal's making it. You tell me how she's making it when her husband is a principal of another elementary school where some of the other kids are no longer there. We're gonna walk alongside people. We don't think that just showing up on a weekend is gonna make things right. But gang, I am asking you to vow with me. Let's turn the volume down on our anger. But Greg, if I'm less angry, how does that help? I am telling you, this church doesn't understand its influence in this community. And I am asking you to help me turn down the volume of anger in every way possible. Here's one way that we can just begin to think. Every person you come across, every stranger that you meet is made in the image of God. Every person. John Calvin says, every stranger that stands in front of you bears a familiar mark. The Lord has put on them a mark. It is his image. Calvin says, no matter who you meet, you ought to be able to recognize you're made in the image of God. I see something familiar in you. Let's start there. Jesus is saying, murder is profane. But now watch this. He gets to the underbelly of the issue and he says, I don't think you understand how close anger is to it. If you are angry with your brother or sister, you're inviting judgment. It's not just about the externals. It's about the stuff that's festering on the inside of us, and it leads to ugly things. He says, get to the source. Get to the underbelly of things. Get to that which just brews inside of you and poisons you from within. Not me. This is Jesus talking. Then he gives a couple of specific examples which will seem kind of weird to us. Let's just quickly explain them. He says, sometimes your anger will motivate you to say racha to someone else, and you're like, never done that. So far, I'm good to go, Greg. Racha is an Aramaic word which means empty-headed. It means empty-headed. It's a derogatory term. And you're like, man, I've been called much worse than that. Well, me too. But I will tell you that there are terms in our day that rob people of dignity, rob people of worth, rob people of their identity. We're forgetting that they're made in the image of God. It's the same thing with fool. When you're saying these words, it's like, well, that doesn't mean a lot. The Greek word there is moros. It's from which we get our word moron. But you need to understand, in that culture, this was horrible. You were actually beginning to say how this person is with God because they've pulled away from God's wisdom, and you're just saying really ugly things. Jesus is saying with all three of these examples, when you do this and you allow that which is boiling within you to do stuff like this, you are making a mistake that is very near the mistake of murder. You are forgetting this is someone made in the image of God with their own worth and dignity. And now is Jesus saying that murder and anger are the same thing? No. He's not saying that. He's not flattening this out and saying this is equally as destructive as this. He's not saying that. But like every good rabbi, and there was no better rabbi, there was no better teacher, Jesus is making people appropriately uncomfortable in the room on the hillside. He is saying there is something about this that you're forgetting how big a deal it is. You're forgetting. I'm talking from experience. I know how much this matters to my Father in heaven. In fact, he lets us know that it matters so much that he mentions hell in there. Did y'all pick up on that? The fires of hell, he mentioned it. Wait a minute, so you're telling me I'm going to hell because I blow my top? Is that what you're saying? Well, I'm not saying it. But Jesus said it. Seriously? Like, I'm going to hell because I lose my temper. I need you to understand something real clearly here. That is one of a myriad of sins, an example of how I fall short of the image of God, the glory of God. Romans 3 says that it's pass fail and we all fail. We have all fallen short. This is just one of many ways where I have violated God's standard. I have offended his character. I have fallen short. Jesus says this is that big of a deal. You're thinking it's just murder. You're thinking it's these big sins that make the headlines. I'm telling you, the stuff that brews in your heart separates you from God as well. I cannot live with hope without the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. I'm so glad I don't have to face eternity without Jesus. In just a few minutes, we're going to celebrate that grace that Jesus has afforded us. At this point, some of you are going, okay, so you're saying if I trust in Jesus, I'm good to go. Yes, I am saying that. But I am also saying, you better pay attention, I better pay attention to how much this matters to him. Jesus is saying anger is a big deal. I mean, it's one of these huge, huge things that we would rather not think about. Well, Greg, as long as we're asking questions, what about this? The scriptures seem inconsistent because so I'm not supposed to be angry. Like Psalms 37 says, don't be angry. You know, put away wrath and anger. Ephesians 4:31 says, Paul says, put away all bitterness, anger, wrath, slander, and what was what's the one word in there that I just love that he says? He says, put away all of these things brawling. I have no idea what was going on in that church, but Paul says, you got to put all that aside because it's all sin. So the Bible's really clear. God says, don't be angry. But Greg, God was angry. Like, I can show you all sorts of places in the Old Testament, like Exodus 4, he's angry with Moses. Jesus is angry in Mark chapter 3. So what's up with that? First of all, the Bible is not inconsistent. In Ephesians 4, it says there's a kind of anger that you can have and not sin. It's sort of a righteous indignation. You see an evil, you see an injustice, and it stirs something up within you. That is a perfectly normal, even in some cases, a godly reaction. Okay, that's legit. So it makes perfect sense to me that when God sees the brokenness of this world, when God sees what's going on in this world, and he knows that it's not right, and he knows that people are being oppressed and abused, all throughout his story, you see him reacting to this. This is not right. This is not the way things will end. I worship a God who doesn't look the other way. I appreciate that. I appreciate that he says this is wrong and it has to be dealt with. That makes sense to me. Now, is anger a mystery and is it one of those things that we really struggle with? Absolutely. Are we going to be able to cover all of this today? No way. We're going to stay in the text and see what we can learn from it. But I will say this to you. There is a kind of an anger that each of us can experience, that righteous indignation when you see something wrong, when you champion another, when you protect your own life and say, that's it, no more, this has got to stop. That you can experience that kind of anger without giving in to sin. But can I just be honest with you? That's not the anger that I see floating around. That's not mostly the anger in our world. There is some of it, but mostly what I see in my own life and in other lives is much more self-centered. It's about me, it's about my agenda, it's about what I'm going through. Jesus says that is destructive, it is divisive, it is diminishing, and it's more than you think it is. I don't think there's a person here who hasn't been hurt by inappropriate anger. I'll bet you there's not a person here who hasn't been shocked at one point by their own anger. I mean, this is one of those things that's just out there in the world. And speaking of the world, can we just say the world is angry? Let's see. 2, 4, 5. Will you guys all stand up for me here? You don't have to do anything. You don't have to give me anything. We've already taken the offering. Don't worry. I just need all 5 of you to stand. I want to just make a point. Gallup did a poll, I want to say last year, 2 years ago, Americans, and this is what they found. 20%, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1 out of 5 Americans experiences significant amounts of anger, like all the time. Like 1 out of 5 Americans is angry a lot. Now, I'm trying to figure out which one of you it is, just by the look on your face. No. Sit down. My point is, 1 out of 5 people. How about this? Harvard Medical School a few years ago did a study with teenagers. Two-thirds of teenagers experience such high levels of anger that it leads to threats and literal acts of violence. They break things, they destroy things. Two-thirds of teenagers have been in violent moments of anger, like in their last year. How does that happen? Some of you are like, I don't know that I really, I'm just telling you what the research is. How about this one? AAA, now we're gonna get there. Last year surveyed American drivers, 80%, I think this was a couple of years ago, 80% of US drivers over the course of that year, 80% experienced such significant levels of anger at least once that year that it led to what has been defined as road rage. 80% of American drivers at least once in the year they were surveyed experienced significant anger that led to road rage. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, it's not rage if he deserved it. Yes, it is. When you leave here today, be careful. That's really what I'm saying, okay? We live in an angry world, don't we? I mean, it's shockingly angry. It's like, it doesn't feel safe. It doesn't take much. And it's go time. It's go. Somebody cuts in front of you in traffic. Somebody cuts in front of you at a store. And you drop the gloves. You're ready to go. Is it okay to make a hockey reference now? Or is it, here we go again. So you're ready to go. Some of us, let's be honest. I talk to guest relations, guest experiences people all the time. And, you know, these are the volunteers that show up before you do, and they pray, and they gather together, and it's the way they serve, and many of you serve on these teams. And they're the ones at each of our sites that will help kind of manage how all of this works, right? It's just an amazing thing. I will tell you that they tell me on a regular basis that they are treated in a really not great way when they say to someone of us, hey, we're trying to get people in here, or this section isn't open yet, or I know you think that's your seat, but somebody's already in there, and that's kind of how that's going to go, or we're keeping these doors shut because we're going to be doing communion, or there's a song coming, or whatever. I just give you a whole bunch of reasons. And what some of them said with actually a lot of emotion in their eyes is, you can't believe what people say to us walking into church. Gang, I'm not trying to put us on a guilt trip. I'm trying to say, out of all of the people, we should know better. We can do this differently. You want to know a specific way we can turn the volume down? Those of you who have great influence, those of you who are used to everybody carving a path for you and saying, you get whatever you want, and there are many of you who have worked hard to have a certain station in life. Do you have any idea what it would mean if you were the one who said, I can do that, I'll do whatever, what would you like me to go? Do you have any idea how that influence will trickle out into the world? We can do this differently. James says, be slow to anger, but we're not. I mean, it doesn't take much. So how irritable are you? I mean, seriously, how irritable are you? When somebody bumps you and you spill all 4 cups of expensive coffee, like they're all gone. Is it Thundercats or go? When somebody honks because you hesitated a nanosecond after the light turned green, just barely, and they're honking behind you. Or maybe they're in front of you and they missed the arrow and now you have to wait an entire cycle to turn again. You're talking to a customer rep at some company and they really don't care about your problem. A teenager says something really abrupt and ugly. Some old fogey takes a huge swipe at your generation. Your kid doesn't ace the test. Your team doesn't win the game. Your spouse, for those of you who are married, watch this. Your spouse proves that on this particular day, they are, wait for it, less than perfect. What's your default reaction? We're going to actually put ourselves on the hook a little bit here. I would like for you to rate yourself in just a second. In fact, I will want you to talk to some people around you. If you know people around you, I want you to ask if your assessment is accurate. Go on ahead and take that risk. If you are here all by yourself, cool. You get to jump into a conversation and nobody knows you at all. You can just blow right into that thing. But here's what I want us to do. Let's rate ourselves on this scale. How irritable are you? A one means that you are so saintly, like we're going to name a school after you, okay? A 10 means that we probably need to shift you to like a deserted island and maybe give you a volleyball. That's about as much as we can trust you with. Where are you on this? And don't land on 5. Make a commitment, all right? Go ahead, talk to each other. Okay. All right. I'm not sure if the person next to you was being honest or not, but remember, 1 out of 5 of these people is ready to blow, so just be careful out there. Here's the funny. Do you remember? Is it Toy Story 2 or 3? I don't know which one it was. Where the Potato Heads, Mr. Potato Head's getting ready to go on this, you know, this big adventure crusade, and Mrs. Potato Head is packing him. Do you remember that scene? She's got the flap open in the back. She's putting like his extra shoes and all of that, and then she says, "I'm packing your angry eyes just in case." You remember that? Let me ask it to you this way. How many of you pack your angry eyes just in case? Because here's the thing. We don't even realize we're irritable, most of us. I mean, we don't know that we're that irritable. I'm telling you, there are people walking around on this planet that are walking, talking, breathing, steaming, fuming bags of irritation. And they don't know it. The people around them do. Their family does. The person they're dating does. Their coworkers, their teammates, they all know. Because you try to step around it. You're like, ooh, we can't bring that topic up. We gotta be aware of who we are. And some of you are like, Greg, I'm just blowing steam. That's all I'm doing. I'm a high pressure guy. I get things done. You don't want me to have a heart attack, do you? Now listen to me. The conventional wisdom used to be, well, it's better to just get it out of little old you and put it out there in the world. We don't want this. Do you know, let's just do a little music trivia. The song that our crew redid, it's a redo of Kirk Franklin redoing this song, and I think they took it to a whole different level. We'll talk about that in just a second. But who recorded that originally? You music buffs out there, 80s? Tears for Fears. Do you know the story behind it? These guys were involved with what is called primal scream therapy. Most experts now say that ain't a thing, but back in the day, that's what they believed, and they were being told, if you have a problem and a hurt, what you really do is you shout it out, you scream it out, and then you can move on. Listen to me. This has been, it's way more than that, and there's research, guys like Ortberg and others have gathered some of this research, but I'm just telling you, the idea of venting, what some people call venting, doesn't really lead to less anger. It leads to more aggressive forms of expressing your anger. When you're somebody who shouts it out just to get it out of you, watch how you get on a roll and you start looking for other ways that you can puke this out. Now, am I saying you and I just need to keep a lid on it and never share anything? Not at all. These burdens, these struggles, these things, these injustices, these hurts, whatever it is, we do need to share them appropriately with each other, with God. For some of us who are struggling, with a Christian clinician who can begin to help you kind of trace where some of this is coming from, absolutely all of that. But if you think it is healthy to just do a wide-angle vomit of your anger, and now that it's out, everything's all better, I think we're missing the point. There's a social psychologist who is not a Christ follower, as best I can tell, but every time, every few years, I'll come across this topic of anger in the scriptures, and I cannot help but quote her here. It's such a good quote. It's one of my favorite things that she's ever written. Carol Tavris says, "It is always good to express your anger so it won't clog your arteries or your relationships. But if your expressed rage causes another person to shoot you, it doesn't matter that you die with very healthy arteries." You tracking with me? That kind of anger doesn't do you any good, doesn't do the world any good, doesn't do the problem any good. When you are that angry, your body is actually working against you thinking clearly. You will not think clearly. Your arteries restrict, your O2 levels drop in your bloodstream, the serotonin levels drop in your brain. There are some who suggest that you actually lose a few IQ points when you are in moments of heated anger. And I just want to say this respectfully, some of us can't afford that. You remember Mr. Potato Head a little bit later in the movie when he thinks it's go time? He says, "Get ready for Mr. Angry Eyes," except he puts in his other pair of shoes and runs right into a wall and everything falls apart. What I'm saying to you is when we wear our angry eyes, we make a mess of things and we run into walls. So what are we supposed to do? Speaking of angry eyes, this one's for free. Alex Korb is a neuropsychologist out of UCLA, written some fascinating stuff. And one of the things that he talks about is the connection between your angry emotions, okay, now just stay with me for a second, and a particular muscle in your face. I wanna make sure I'm saying this right, Chris, but do you know the muscle that makes you, it makes your forehead look like corrugated tin? It's actually called the corrugator supercilii. Am I getting that right? I did it, I got it right. He says in the research that your corrugated supercilii, when it is engaged, actually is connected to stirring up things in your body, your brain starts to think, uh-oh, something bad's happening. Now, how do they know that? They did experiments. Well, how did they do the experiments? Well, in one of them, they taped golf tees to people's eyebrows and told the subjects, "See if you can make the tees touch." And this is a real experiment, people. And they kept, you had to do that. And if you couldn't do that, then you pushed your eyebrows together. And in every one of these experiments, what they found was when that is engaged and when those eyebrows are pushed together, people had higher levels of anger and disgust. Like subjects just kind of stuff starts churning up in them. So here's a real practical tip. If you're wanting to deal with some of this, tell your face to lighten up. Now, the rest of that experiment, I have hesitated in sharing, but I will tell you. I'm going to walk a line here now. It's a tightrope. There is a naturally occurring organic toxin, which some people have physicians put in a needle and inject in certain muscles in their face so that they have less wrinkles. Are you... what is this called? You're not going to admit that you know it. I'll say it. Botox. It's Botox. It's Botox. Dr. Korb says that there is some research that shows that when, I'll just say people, have Botox and it hits the corrugator supercilii, they experience lower levels of anger and frustration because that muscle isn't engaged. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. That's what I'm going to tell my insurance company. Let me give you the rest of the story. Because laughter and that is also used here, they found that it also has lower levels of joy. You experience lower. So I'm just saying, just lighten up a little bit, okay? Let me give you one more thing that you don't want to hear. Some of us need to restrict, discipline, limit, fast from, avoid, figure out our level of engagement on social media. I know. But Greg, the world needs my opinion on things. I'm known on that discussion board, man. I'm the one everybody waits for. I'm the guy. Listen to me. The research shows that A, you are not making anything better. B, you are not going to feel better. And C, you are more likely going to feel worse. It is another form of venting. And you get to a place where it really starts to roll. Now watch this. Here's where evil has a heyday. Because of the pseudo-anonymity, even if somebody knows your name, you are not seeing the face of that other person, the eyeballs of that other person. You are forgetting what should be familiar. You are made in the image of God. I'm just typing it up and it's floating out there in the internet. Because we think we are almost anonymous, we are forgetting these image bearers, that they are loved by God, that they are valued by God, and the stuff we are spewing, the defamation, the character assassination, Jesus says you are getting dangerously close to murder, and it's got to stop. But Greg, this is how we do it in our world. I got to get out there and I got to swing at them because they're swinging at me. I got to say something to them because they said something about my guy. It doesn't help. And by the way, Jesus is calling those of us who follow him, he's calling us to a radically different righteous life. And every time I forget that his way is the best way, I'm in trouble. Every time. See, every time I think this is all about me and my schedule and what I want, I forget. And I get in trouble. I just do. Dr. Paul David Tripp says that this is, you see this anger that develops when I don't get my way. You see it develop in children before they're even able to talk. I want you to picture this now. You have fed Junior. He's got a clean diaper. You've played with him. You sang to him. You read to him. You bounced him on your lap. Life's good. And then you set him down in a sea of toys and say, just kind of hang there for a while. I'm gonna leave the room. What does one-year-old Junior do? His face gets red, he scrunches things up, he starts to Now, what is that? Maybe he's confused, maybe he's hurt, maybe he's frightened. But Dr. Tripp says, more than likely, once he's got this routine down, what he's really saying is, how dare you not serve me? It's my way. It's my way. That's cute when you're one for about a minute. Fortunately, we outgrow our tantrums, right? Yeah, they look different, but we still throw them. It's my way. Dr. Tripp says we have godlike thoughts, not godly, godlike thoughts. It's my way. I know best. Serve me. Me. Now, for some of us, it's not that obvious. It's more subtle. It's what one expert calls a low burn irritation. You just simmer. And you're critiquing, and you're just... For some people, your anger doesn't burn hot. It burns cold. Henry Nouwen puts it like this. This is not an open, blatant, roaring anger, but an anger hidden behind the smooth word, the smiling face, and the polite handshake. It is a frozen anger. Whew. I don't care which way you slice this. Unchecked anger is destructive, damaging, and we're called to something else. So what are we supposed to do? Before we leave here, what are we supposed to do? Well, the very first thing I would do is I would confess this to God. I think we have to get to a place. Jesus is saying all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, it starts down deep. It's not the externals, it's down deep. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I love talking about how our body connects to who the rest of us is. It's all there. But start with something. God, I'm struggling with this. I don't know what to do with this. That's what we do. You start there. That song that I think our guys took to a different level. Lloyd, one of our worship leaders, wrote the spoken word part of that, and it took that song from just being a pop song to what I would call a lament. What he's really doing here is he's confessing what is going on inside of him. I love this line. He says, if you could see the demons in this man's mind, screaming voices in my head like they're doing time. We need to confess these things. We need to say these things out loud to God and to others. I don't want to be this way. God, it's not just murder. My attitudes, what I'm screaming on the internet, what I'm posting, what I'm saying behind that person's back, what's just running through my head that's messing me up. God, I don't want this. Will you please help me? We confess this. We say it out loud. And then what? And then we take action. The rest of Jesus' answer is the rest of what we have to do. Two really quick examples. He says, if you're going to court, and by the way, he's being funny here. I think the rabbi is kind of having fun with people. If you're on your way to court and you bump into the person that you're in court with, settle out of court. Settle before you get there. And he's kind of being funny, saying, you don't want to put this in the hands of the judge because you have no idea where that's going to end up. So, and by the way, that word there means make friends. And then maybe that's a stretch for some of us. But at least come to agreeable terms with somebody. And then this one. Our attempts at peace need to be at such a high priority that it interrupts court proceedings and it messes with our worship services. Because what he's really saying here is if you are offering a sacrifice at the temple and you remember somebody who has something against you, not the other way around, but somebody who's angry with you, just leave it. Just drop everything right there and go see if you can make peace with them. You have any idea how difficult that is? John Collins says this is more than likely the peace offering. It's one of a specific kinds of offering. It's really cool. It's an offering where you give it at the temple, and then some of that meat, once the sacrifice has been offered, is left for the priest and for his family. But this is the one where you get to actually take a big chunk of that meat, a big portion of that meat, and you get to now partake of it. You've offered this. You're thanking God. I have peace with you. I enjoy your grace. And then you get to take that meat and have a celebratory meal. God has given me peace. I enjoy his grace. There are some who say that our act of communion is an echo of the peace offering. We gather at the table and go, God has given this to us. We should celebrate. Jesus says, even though you were planning on a really cool thing, even though you made the effort to come all the way from the north of Israel, all the way down to Jerusalem by foot, you buy this animal, you present this sacrifice, even though you've got all of this and you've made all of these efforts, if there is someone with whom you do not enjoy peace, if there is someone with whom you have a rift, I want you to leave it all. Just leave it right there. I'll be back if I have time, but I'm leaving it right there and you go make peace. As much as it is up to you, go and make peace. Now, why do I put that last thing in there? Because Paul says, some of this isn't up to you. You can't make people forgive you. I've tried. Sometimes it's a matter of they need more time. Sometimes it's a matter of the condition of their heart. But what Jesus says is don't ever let it be a matter of the condition of your heart. Paul puts it this way, as much as it is up to you, if it is at all possible, live at peace with people. Now, I am not standing before you as an expert on all things having to do with anger. We went on a ride today, and I am not telling you that I have this figured out and that all anger has been expunged from my soul. I am telling you this is something I confess to God, that my RPMs run too fast and sometimes I get too irritable. God, please. What I am learning is that on a Tuesday morning and a Thursday afternoon and a Saturday night, it goes better when I trust Jesus' way. He really does know what he's talking about. I can't do this without his grace. And so now we want to celebrate. What we will do is invite those of you who know Jesus, who have rejected the notion that this is just about fooling him with rituals and externals, and in your inner self, the you that nobody else knows, you have turned to him and said, Jesus, I trust you. Be my Savior. Be my King. For those of you who are ready to celebrate communion, we will now invite you to the table, but there is this. On this of all days, we cannot just go through the motions. You see, some of us need to do business with God. We may need to do business with someone else. We may need to stop and pray. We may need to confess to the person next to us. We may come down front and pray. We may need to ask for help. Like someone said in a previous service, I've got such problems with my anger and I don't believe in Jesus. What do I do? Come on, let's do it. Let's start that journey. But gang, I'm telling you that we're gonna create safety in each of our rooms and it'll look different in each one of our rooms. Let me just speak to those of you here. Communion will happen in the loft. We're gonna create space in each of our rooms where you can pray, you can confess. I just want to say this for some of us. Don't take communion at all today. Because you haven't had the conversation yet. I'm asking you to leave your sacrifice at the altar and just, it might take this week to make things right, or at least to attempt as much as it is up to you to make things right. There is a boulder sitting at the top of the hill, hanging over our families and our work relationships and our communities and our friendships and our teams and our, and people are, they're wondering if it's going to roll down the hill again and create all that destruction. I'm telling you that our words, our anger, what we tweet, what we say, what we think, whether it's frozen or red hot, it matters. How many more of those things have to roll down the hill before we do something? Jesus says, reconsider everything, because the King is here and the kingdom is at hand. He is inviting us to a better way to live, and it starts now. I invite you to pray. I invite you to consider. I invite you to come and talk to somebody. I invite you to the table of communion if it is appropriate. I mean these words. Go.